Well, this morning we are continuing our study in lessons in the life of Moses. And a couple weeks ago we looked at the plagues. And this morning we're looking at one of probably so many of our favorite stories. And I want you to picture with me, the Israelites are trapped. They are on the shore of the Red Sea. And they're basically, their backs are against the wall. They have the Red Sea on one side, and the Egyptians are coming after them on the other side, and there's no place to go, no place to turn. Now, I don't know if you've been in those kinds of situations, but my guess is you've been in something like that, whether big or small, where you felt like you were trapped, where you didn't know what to do. You didn't know who to turn to. You didn't know how to respond or where to go. It didn't look like there was a way out of your situation. The situation is completely out of your hands, and you feel trapped. My brother Kent is one of the most self-sufficient guys that I know. I have a picture of him here. And he works really hard. He took over the family farm, and he has a tremendous amount of energy and is always taking on. I talked with his wife a couple months ago, and she said he's always taking on new projects, even though he's got a bunch of projects already going. And he's kind of one of those guys that works from dawn till dusk, and he thrives on that. I look up to him in many ways because of that. He can get a lot accomplished. Many of you know, a few years ago, they discovered that he had kidney cancer. And so it was just through a routine examination at the doctor. And so they went in and took out one of his kidneys to remove the cancer. And over 90% of the cases of his kind of cancer, it's a very rare form of cancer. And usually it stays in the kidney. They remove the kidney and it's done with. You're done with it. Well, he beat the odds on that because it came back. Came back a year or so later. He had a spot they found on his liver and also in his lymph nodes. And so they went in again and took some lymph nodes out and sliced that spot off of his liver. And he's been clear again for a few years. Until a few weeks ago, again, they discovered on a scan, once again, a spot on his liver and a place on his backbone. And so him and I have been talking a lot about that and talking about working through that and trying to figure out how to think about that. What do we do with that? How do we look at the future and what do we think about cancer? Sometimes cancer feels, I think, often like one of those things that you feel trapped. You know, my brother can do anything, it feels like, but he really can't do much about this. It's out of his hands. It's in the doctor's hands and other people's hands to figure out what to do. And even the doctors, a lot of these cases, they don't know what to do. And so, when I think of being trapped, I think of some of the feelings that he has gone through over the years in dealing with cancer and how to respond to it. Now, you've faced difficult situations, and maybe, I'm sure, probably some of you are facing some right now. And they could be a variety of things. Sometimes we are in relationships that are difficult, and we find ourselves not knowing how to respond, not knowing what to say, not knowing a way out of the problem that we're facing. Maybe in relating to someone, there's such a gap there in that relationship that you don't see any way of really patching that up. It might be a physical problem like my brother that you've faced or are facing right now. Or maybe it's a tremendous loss that you've experienced. Maybe it's somebody has really hurt you. They've hurt you terribly, and you don't know how to respond to that. Or maybe you've hurt somebody else and you don't know how to fix it. We all have felt trapped at times, and we wonder, how do we respond to trouble in our lives? What do we do with it? How do we face it? And this is the situation the Israelites find themselves in here on the shores of the Red Sea. We're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 14, and so if you want to keep your hand there, we'll have the scriptures up front here as well, but you can follow along. We're not going to cover the whole story, but I'm sure most of you are probably familiar with the story of the Israelites in the Red Sea. The Israelites have finally been released by Pharaoh. We've been talking about that, all the plagues, and finally Pharaoh says, you can go. And he wants to hurry them out because of all the trouble that has come into Egypt because of what God has brought in bringing them and trying to bring them out of Egypt. And so he finally lets them go. They've been in slavery for 400 years, and they're released. And you can imagine the scene of that. These Israelites, it says 600,000 men, so I'm estimating there was probably as many women and children, so over a million people going out of Egypt. What a sight to see these people leaving. And so down the road, as they leave Egypt, the Egyptians, Pharaoh changes his mind once again, and he decides to chase after them. And so the Israelites think that they're finally free, and they see the Israelites coming, and suddenly their joy turns to fear, and they think, surely this was too good to be true. We thought we were going to get free, but it's just not going to happen. And I want to read Exodus 14, starting in verse 10. Exodus 14, verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? Let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Well, I want to look at a couple responses. This is the Israelites' response. Later we're going to look at Moses' response. How do the Israelites respond to trouble? They've seen a lot of it, haven't they? And they've just seemingly escaped it to go right back in to trouble again. How do they respond to it? Well, the first thing we see here is fear. And I don't know about you, but maybe sometimes you feel like this tortoise here where you just kind of want to pull your head in your shell and just stay there. We're afraid. Our natural response to difficult situations is fear. And I'll tell you, I have often struggled with fear. And sometimes I feel like fear maybe has been one of the bigger weaknesses in my life, throughout my life, to struggle with fear of what might happen, what the situation is, what the future might hold, how will this work out? And Rob, what if you mess this up? A lot of different kinds of fears that we struggle with. And what does fear bring in our lives? What is the result of fear? We're going in a direction and suddenly become afraid. It saps our motivation. We kind of want to, like this turtle, we want to just huddle in a corner. We want to just stay there. We may have had an idea of what we were going to do and how we were going to do it, and suddenly that doesn't seem possible anymore, and so we want to just hide. It saps our motivation. It kills vision, and it kills hope. And fear leads to dissension and frustration, distrust of each other. It says they cried out to the Lord, but was this a cry of faith? I don't know necessarily. I think it was a cry of desperation. God, what's happening to us? Get us out of this situation. I don't know that it was necessarily trust, but at least they did cry out to the Lord. And what else did they do? Well, they turned on Moses. And when we face trouble, this is often what happens. When things go wrong, our tendency is to turn on each other often. We want somebody to blame. You're the problem. This is why we're here. This is why this happened. And we want to point fingers at somebody else. And a natural person to point a finger at is somebody who is in leadership. And Moses is the one. He's the one, right, that got him into this mess. Moses, what do you think you're doing? Freeing us from the Egyptians. What do you think you're doing, Moses? Taking us out of slavery. So they target Moses. And when things get bad, leadership is the most common lightning rod for blame, and Moses gets beat up. What have you done to us? Why did you bring us out here to die? We told you to leave us alone. I think some of the most difficult things to hear in life are those things from people that we're trying to help. And they accuse us of ruining their lives or messing things up for them. Those are the most difficult things to hear in life, I believe. When we lay our lives out for people and it's not appreciated. Moses went through a lot for these people, didn't he? He went through a lot. And this is just the beginning of the story. He's going to go through a lot more. We've heard things, maybe you've heard things from your loved ones in that way. It happens in families, parents and children. Sometimes we say things like that we don't appreciate what they're doing. Even though they may be doing things for our good, maybe we don't appreciate that. It happens in friendships where there's misunderstandings that happen between friends. And we misunderstand actions that may have been for good, but are understood as negative. Many of you have experienced people coming against you and not appreciating you and blaming you for situations. Whether you're in a leadership position or whether you have a family or a friend. And many of us have communicated things like this to others. And I can think of times, it doesn't have to be a big situation. I can think of, one of the things that I hate is you're going somewhere new and you have the route figured out and you make a wrong turn. Anybody like doing that or anybody else hate that? I hate that. It drives me crazy. You're on the freeway in particular and you miss the exit. And it's like you got like maybe 10, 15 minutes to just burn about it because you got to keep driving this direction until you get to the next exit. And sometimes in those situations, my tendency is to want to blame my wife. Like, why didn't you tell me to get off the exit? Like, it's her responsibility to tell me to get off the exit. Well, suddenly it is, but usually I'm saying, you know, let me drive. Don't tell me what to do in driving. So, but in those situations, I want her to tell me to get off the exit. So, you know, it doesn't have to be big. But we see in situations where we have a little trouble or a lot of trouble that our tendency is to want to look for blame. And we want to look for a root cause that we can point at and attack. And so that's a natural thing that we want to do. And sometimes in people, I've noticed that this turns into a little bit of a victim mentality as well. Some people take this approach throughout life. You know, their problems are always the result of what somebody else has done or hasn't done. You know, the reason my kids have problems is because of the school system. There's a problem with the school system. Or the reason I don't have a job is because of the government. I mean, we can go on, and sure, there are things that lend to circumstances that we're in. But just the tendency to not want to take some responsibility. We want to point blame. And we really want to find out what is the cause of the trouble. What is the cause? And we want to point to something and bring cause there. This is why I'm in this kind of situation. And I want to look at that question a little bit this morning. What is the reason for our trouble? I think it's important to look at this in this story. What is the reason for our trouble? Whose fault is it anyway? Whose fault is it? What is the cause? And I thought of several things. This isn't a conclusive list, but these are some things that came to mind when I was thinking, what is the reason for our trouble? Well, one is natural consequences, of course. And You know, you play with fire and what? Hey, all right, somebody knows. You know, you play in traffic and what happens? Maybe get hit by a car. Yeah, I mean, you've heard those things from your parents. Simple things. There's a cause and an effect, right? You do something stupid and you pay the consequences for that. And so there are natural consequences for actions that we do. And so we want to sometimes attach that to everything that happens and say, well, what's the natural, you know, the reason this is happening is because there's of this over here. But it doesn't always work that way. And I think my brother has struggled a bit with that when he's dealing with cancer. You know, we know that if you smoke a lot, that you have a great chance of getting lung cancer. And so in looking at cancer, what does he do with that? Well, is it something that I've done? Is it my eating habits? We think about, is it the preservatives that we have in our food? And there's a lot of study going on about what are the root causes of cancer. And it seems like almost anything that we have around us can cause cancer after a while. But it's a natural question, and that question that he's been working through. He works with a lot of chemicals on the farm, you know, for his fields and things. And is it because of maybe working with those over the years? It's a good question. We don't know. He had a pretty significant skiing accident quite a few years ago. And I know that's been in his mind. Has something happened there that caused this cancer to happen in his life? So you struggle with that. What are the things that cause this? And how can I fix that? Sin is another natural thing to think about. We know that some trouble is caused by sin in our lives. There are many consequences to sin. Simple things that we think of. Pornography leads to broken relationships, broken marriages, distrust. We think of abuse that has happened. Leads to emotionally and psychologically scarred people. Unforgiveness leads to bitterness and anger. And we could go on of the consequences that sin causes. So we could look at that, and yes, that is a part of the issue. And then there's just simple mistakes in life. When I go through the intersection down here at 56 and Route 40, I always think now about this family about 6 months ago, who family of four, who died at that intersection. And somebody ran a red light. And I think about that cause, and I think, you know, I've made that mistake before, where I wasn't paying attention and I ran a red light. And I think, how would I deal with that if four people died because of a mistake that I had made? I mean, it's a cause, and it had a consequence. So is that really going to give us the answers that we want when we look at the trouble that we're experiencing? Is that really a good path to go down? Is it going to give us satisfactory reasons and ways of dealing with it? Maybe in some ways, yes. In some of those things, we will have to change our lives in order to mitigate natural consequences. In order to obey God, we need to be free of sin and to live holy lives. We also have an enemy that is out there. The Bible describes Satan as a lion seeking to destroy us, a roaring lion seeking whom he may destroy. And he wreaks tremendous havoc in the world. We see it all around us. We have an enemy who is after us. And yes, he does bring trouble into our lives. But can we always just say, well, you know, the devil's at it again. All the problems we can just heap on him and, you know, not take any responsibility. Once again, I think when we try and look at root causes, we come up short in having a satisfactory answer that's going to help us work with the trouble that we're in. And here's a question. What about God himself? Does God bring about trouble in our lives? What do you think? Well, I want to look at this passage and see what we think about it. Verses 1 to 4 here in chapter 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near, I can't say that word, between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. Well, I find this passage really interesting because what I envision here is the Israelites going around the sea. They're on a track to go around it. And here God says, tell them to turn back and purposely put themselves in a position where they'll be trapped. Now, am I the only one that seems that seems a little bit strange? Like, does God really do this? Does he really put us in situations like this where the Israelites could see no other good outcome from this situation? They're trapped between the sea and Pharaoh's army. And it looks to me like it's because God told them to turn around. And he put them purposefully in a spot where they'd be trapped. Does God bring about trouble? Have you ever thought that your trouble may have a purpose? Some greater purpose in life? Some greater purpose that God is trying to achieve that you may have no idea what it's about? I mean, all we have to do is go back to the study we made of Job and see that there was an awful lot of trouble that Job experienced because God allowed it to happen for some purpose that Job had no idea what was going on, no understanding of the greater purpose of that. And so have you ever thought about your trouble as possibly as serving some purpose, some greater purpose that you don't understand, that you don't see? Can you accept the fact that he may actually bring trouble into our lives for a purpose? Well, the Israelites didn't buy it. This could not be part of God's plan. And to them, it looks like a big mistake. Big mistake. And so somebody messed up. Who messed up here? Moses must be the one. And so they jump on Moses. But what about it? Is God leading your life? And does he actually lead you in places like this to accomplish something good? Does he make mistakes? Do you think it was a mistake for him to have them turn around? Can he redeem your sin? Can he redeem your mistakes that you make in life that affect your life, but also they affect others? Can he redeem those? Is Satan a defeated foe? Yes, Satan has, he has some power. He has significant power. And he does wreak havoc in our lives. But is he a defeated foe? What do we do when our backs are against the wall, when our dreams seemingly come crashing down? The Israelites really, as I see it, are falling apart here, and they need somebody to pull them back to some solid truth, something to stand on. And Moses steps up, and I'm so excited. I love this story because up to this point, we see Moses. You remember at the beginning, he seems kind of wimpy. He doesn't want to take on this calling that God has placed on his life, but he goes along with it. And even through the process, he comes back to God and says, this isn't going to work. This isn't working. They're not listening to me. But here we see Moses stepping up. Let's read in verse 13 and 14. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Does this sound like the same guy? This is a tremendous statement of faith. A tremendous statement. to say to all of these people, I mean, he is not backing down. He is standing with the Lord. And he's making some strong statements. Today, he's putting a time frame. Today, you're going to see God work. You will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians that you see now, you will never see again. He's making some strong statements. And the thing is, Moses doesn't really know here, as far as I know. He doesn't know how God is going to get them out of this situation. God hasn't told him yet what to do. So Moses is making this statement based on the promise that God said he would deliver the Israelites from the Egyptians. God didn't say how he was going to do it, but Moses is standing on that promise. And so it's awesome to see him, how he responds in this situation. Now, in leadership, when somebody comes against you, the temptation is to lash out at them and tell them all that they should appreciate about what you're doing for them. And Moses could have done that. And you and I would have said he probably had the right to do that. To tell them, hey, back off. Look at all the things that I've done for you. All the things I've sacrificed for you. Back off. Leave me alone. What's your problem? He could have jumped all over them. But Moses doesn't do that. He doesn't jump all over. Instead, he makes a stand of faith and he encourages them. Wow. I look at that and say, Moses is moving forward in his leadership. The call that God has placed on his life, he is starting to embrace that call. And it's exciting to see. He's changed. He's grown in his faith. He's seen the power of the Lord through the plagues in Egypt. He has faced Pharaoh. And he has known that God has been with him in that process. He has grown through his own troubles that he's experienced already. Moses has grown in his faith. And he makes some strong statements here. Do not be afraid. Stand firm. And then I summarize this as watch. Watch. Look at expectation to what God is going to do. Don't be looking at the enemy. Look in expectation about how God is going to deliver you. Watch. Stand firm and watch. Expecting God to fulfill his promise. Be still. That one's not on there. But that's one of the last things he had. That one's a little bit more of a quiet down. Let's calm down. Just be still. Trust God on this. Be still. Moses does not know what God is going to do. I already said that. But he stands as a leader, declares his confidence in the one who is Lord of all. He's going to stand up and be counted with the Lord. He's going to declare the truth, and he's going to stand on it unashamedly. Moses is becoming the leader God called him to be. And how did he do that? By completely trusting the one who called him. He didn't cave into the negativity that he was experiencing from the Israelites, the negativity that was directed at him. But he stood on the only thing that is solid ground. Do not be afraid. Believe. Stand firm. Look with expectation at how the Lord will keep his promises. And quiet that anxious mind. Quiet that anxious mind. I've needed to hear that often. That message. Stand firm. Be still. And I don't know, I'm sure that you have had anxious minds in moments where you're facing trouble, where your mind is just trying to work out all the scenarios about how to get out of this situation or how to fix it or what the cause of it was. And this is wonderful advice here for Moses, to be still, to trust the Lord in this situation. He does not know how God will deliver him, but he trusts that God will come through on his promise. My question for you is, will you be a leader like Moses? Will you stay away from criticism and negativity, even if it's directed at you? But each of us has an opportunity to be a leader. And I'm wondering, will you be a leader like Moses? We have a chance to be leaders in our families, in our churches, in our communities. Are we going to be this kind of a leader? Are we going to embrace this kind of call, a spiritual leader? Will you stand up and be counted with the Lord? Let's read verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground." Moses is doing his own crying out to the Lord in prayer, asking, "Okay, God, I said you were going to deliver. Now, let's see it." And he was in desperate prayer, I believe. He was still growing in his faith. And God tells him, "Okay, it's time to stop praying and do something. It's time to move on. Now, I want you to tell the Israelites to move on." God tells them to move on even when there is no place to go. The sea has not been parted. It's interesting to me. God tells them to move on. But he makes a way. God will make a way where there is no way. And I'm wondering, are you ready to move on? There's time for prayer, but there's also time for action. And God shakes Moses loose from his prayer and says, "It's time to get going. What are you waiting for? Get the people ready to move on." Fear paralyzes us, but faith presses us forward. Move on. God will make a way. Follow the things that God is prompting you to do, even when nothing makes sense and you have no idea where it will go. Move on. Step out in faith, believing that God will make a way. Follow the things God is prompting you to do. And this is exactly what Moses did. The Israelites walked through the Red Sea with a wall of water on the right and a wall of water on the left. Who could have imagined what God would do in this situation? It's an amazing thing for me to think of this walk of faith, stepping out, moving on into this water with these walls of water on the sides and wondering, wow. I mean, think about that, the amazing miracle, the power that is displayed there. Let's continue in verse 30. It says, "That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant." We don't know all the reasons for our trouble. And we're really not meant to know. But we do know that it's during these times that we have the greatest opportunity to grow in our faith. It's during these times when we don't know where to go, we don't know what to do, that we have no option but to depend on the Lord to deliver us, to depend on the Lord to make a way. And it's only during those times that we really grow significantly in our faith. And you see the Israelites here going through this experience. You see that they themselves grew significantly in their faith. It says that the people feared the Lord, and they put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. A tremendous opportunity for them to grow in their faith. And can you imagine them not experiencing that? Them not seeing the power of God work in this way? They didn't see that at the beginning when they were trapped between the sea and the Egyptians. Really difficult to see how this could actually help them in any way. It seemed like a problem. It seemed like a mistake. But God used it in their lives in a powerful way for them to grow. And they grow in their trust in Moses. Why? Because Moses spoke for the Lord. They knew that he spoke for the Lord. He spoke the truth in that situation. They knew what he said was true. They knew that he stood with the Lord. And so they put their trust in him as well as a leader in God's work, in God's kingdom. And we need those kinds of leaders in God's work, people that stand up and say, God is going to do this. God is going to come through for us. God will not abandon us. Leaders that will take a stand for what God will do and what God is going to do. I want to close with a time of prayer. And for our prayer time, Liz, if you want to come up and play while we pray together, I want you to think about a couple things. For one, I want you to think about the trouble in your life. I don't know what you're facing right now. It could be small. It could be big. I want you to think about that. And if you would bow your heads right now. And I want you to listen to the words of Moses again. And I want you to take these words and I want you to apply them to the trouble that you face. Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The enemy you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. I want to encourage you to take that problem and lay it at Jesus' feet this morning. I want you to trust him with it. I want you to stand firm and trust that he is leading your life, that he is guiding you, and that where you're at today is not a mistake. He's been with you all the time, and he will continue to be with you. And secondly, I want you to think about where it is that God is asking you to be a leader. We all have people in our lives that are looking to us for wisdom, for help, for guidance. Who are those people that God is asking you to speak these words of truth into their lives, to encourage them, not to discourage them, to encourage them all that they and all they have in Christ? So I'm going to give you a few minutes to just pray silently and think about those things. Then I'll close our time in prayer. Father, I thank you this morning for your great love and mercy that you have shown to us. Thank you that we can have the confidence that whatever it is that we are facing, that you are there with us, that you are guiding us and directing us, and that you will provide a way out. Thank you that we have a hope in you, a hope for many things, the hope that our sins will not be held against us, hope that we can be forgiven, a hope of eternal life. Of a time where we will experience no trouble at all. That all our troubles will be behind us. There will be no sadness, no mourning, no grief, no sickness. a time where everything will be made right and pure and holy. We just thank you for that tremendous hope that we have, hope that you've given us for this life and a hope of eternal life. You are so good to us. We give thanks and praise, and we want to honor you with our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.